Our Father and our God, what a blessing it is for us to come into this house of prayer, that we would be able to see one another and to together worship Thee, O Lord, by these beautiful songs and hymns, and also in praying together and looking into Thy Word together. So, Father, as we spend some time in Thy Word this afternoon, we ask for a blessing upon Thy Word to our hearts, and that it might strengthen us and help us to draw closer to Thee. And for those who don't know Thee as Lord and Savior, we pray that Thy Word would have an effect on their hearts too. We ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a scripture that's on my heart I'd like to refer to, just a few verses if you'd like to read with me. It's found in 1 John chapter 5, the first epistle of John, chapter 5, just three verses, beginning with verse number 11, 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath a Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is an interesting verse, verse 13, to me. And the apostle, as he's writing here, he says, I have written these things to you. And then he begins to summarize what was his motive, what was on his heart, as I suppose not just the last few verses, but probably the entire epistle, as he sat down to write what the Lord had put on his heart and as he was writing what his intention was. And it says, I've written unto you that believe that you would know that you have eternal life. And I don't know that it's ever possible to truly put the gospel in a nutshell in such a short verse, but if I ever found a verse that would summarize the gospel message, I think in verse 11 and verse 12 really does such a beautiful job doing so. This is the record. This is the testimony. This is not just something that is a truth that is a stated, but one verbalized, but one that has been written down. It's been recorded. This truth, this has been recorded, that God has given to us eternal life, but this life is in his Son. And those who have the Son of God, they have this eternal life, and those who don't have eternal life. This message that seems to so beautifully and adequately summarize the message that God sent down to this world through his Son, because we recall that the Lord Jesus, so many times he said it again and again, the words that I speak are not my words, but my Father has given me to speak, and that's what I'm repeating, what my Father asked me to say. And so this then is that summary. God has given to us eternal life, but this life is in his Son. And looking at that, it's beautiful. And you go on then to verse 13, and he says, these things have I written unto you. And several times in this epistle, the beloved John is stating, this is the reason why I wrote to you. I wrote to you for this reason. I wrote to you for that reason. He repeats this, and it's helpful for us to understand and to be clear on what the message actually is. It says, I've written these things to you that believe on the, to those of you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you would know that you have eternal life. And going back into some of the earlier parts of this epistle, we see that it's consistent. That's exactly what he has been saying all throughout this letter. In chapter 4, the previous chapter, it says in verse 15, this is now a similar verse. It connects, and it says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And so we think to ourselves, okay, this is truly the key to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith that we are saved by the grace of God, is by exercising faith, placing our faith in the Lord Jesus. And yet, we also have to qualify, or the scripture has to qualify for us, what is truly, what is faith? And what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus? Because he says, you know, he's writing to those that believe on the name of the Son of God. And we think about that, and here in verse chapter 4, verse 15 says, well, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. And then I had to remember that there have been many who have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And one of the most unusual individuals that confessed that Jesus is the Son of God was actually more than one. It was a whole number of demons. You remember the account in the scripture where the Lord Jesus comes into the one land, and as he is traveling, and he's met by this man, and the other gospel says two men that were possessed by demons, and they were very fierce, and they were no longer living a normal life. They were, these demons had possessed them, and these demons were making his life no doubt miserable, and they met Jesus, this man did, and when the demons recognized who he was, he says, have you come before your time to, you know, to deal with us? You know, he says, Jesus, we know who you are. You are the Son of God. When James says that even the demons believe and tremble, that's a good example of it. When those demons who were a legion infesting this man or these men who dwelt among the tombs, the Bible says, they recognized him for he was. He is the Son of God. And they said so. Jesus, thou Son of God. But that's not just that was an acknowledgement of the truth, but that's not what the faith, what the John is referring to here when he says, whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Well, obviously God doesn't dwell in that man at that time when the man was possessed by numerous demons. Even though he said the right words, he said the truth. We know who you are. You are Jesus. You are the Son of God. Now, loved ones, faith that John is referring to and the scripture refers to is not just simply knowing what's true, but placing our belief, our trust in the Lord Jesus specifically and particularly. And so when it says here, this is the record, and it says, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So we just, first of all, want to qualify what it means to believe on the name of the Son of God. It's more than just, I know the Bible says this about the Lord, about Jesus, and I know what the Bible says, he was the Son of God, but it's now believing that in the sense that I trust that truth, and not just this one sentence by itself, but everything that's packed in behind it. And so when it says here in 1 John chapter 5, at the beginning of that same chapter, whoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God. So now we see that this belief, this faith in Jesus Christ produces new birth, new life. So we go from the simple acknowledgement of a sentence, I believe that this Jesus is the Son of God, to what does that do in our heart? What does that do in our life? It causes a new birth to occur. And then he goes on to say in verse 4 of this same chapter, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So when we talk about believing on the Lord Jesus, when Paul was at Barnabas, they said to the jailer there in Philippi, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, this belief was more than just, I know some facts about what the Bible says, but this was now a placing of our trust entirely and intentionally on the Lord Jesus and all that he taught. And this faith produces such a change in the heart. It causes new life, and it causes the fruit of this new life. Whatever is born of God will overcome the world. We have the power of God to live a godly life, and it's just beautiful when we think about this. But as I'm looking at further here, verse 13, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So we want to qualify what it means to believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, if we take this same verse, and there's a phrase in the middle of it, separated there by some punctuation, and you just for a moment, just remove that phrase, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's just remove it for a moment and reread this verse to see it from another angle. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, isn't that an interesting way of expressing it? I have written these things unto you, and who is my audience? I'm writing to you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That you might believe on the name of the Son of God. It almost seems redundant. But loved ones, in this, as I think about it, I believe it's bringing to our attention the need for our faith to continue. We begin in faith, but we must continue in our faith, walking with the Lord. There must be a continuation of the initial faith in Christ Jesus. I have written these things unto you that believe, that you might continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. This idea of continuation in our spiritual life, how important it is. I think we all understand it, but how important it is that there is a continuation of our faith, that it does go from day to day, that the same belief and trust that we have in the Lord from day one, we do so tomorrow and the next day, one day at a time, but a continuation is needed. I probably shared this before, but I remember a number of years ago when President G.W. Bush was in office, and he was actually coming to the end of his term in his administration. And this example stays with me. That's why I repeat it. And you may remember, for those of us who are old enough, when that particular president came to office, it was shortly after his term began that 9/11 occurred, and the country was in great fear and trepidation because of this attack that took place on the Twin Towers and the different points there in the east, and to realize that there was a jihad that was actually directed against this country brought a lot of fear and consternation. And the president came into the office around that time, a little before that, and it just was such a shock, I think, to the country that it really evoked a response. And that particular president was there for that time and that time and place. And he spoke some speeches there and where he received a lot of support. And the support that he was receiving, according to the polls, shortly after this happened was you know, extremely high for any sitting president of the United States, well past 90% support he was receiving from the public, because he was showing some leadership in a time of crises. And yet, at the end of his, and that was very admirable from a national sense, or from a worldly standpoint as you look at that. But then at the end of his term, this is what I just remember, and I don't say this to cast aspersions and to make the man look bad, not at all, but just to be instructive. At the end of his, towards the end of his terms, there was an editorialist who wrote an editorial and it showed up in many newspapers, and he showed many quotations that the president had made at the start of his term, and then many quotations from the very same president at the end of his term on the same topics. And so you'd see a quote from the beginning of his term and then a quote from the end of his term on the same topics. And what the writer was pointing out was what a shift had taken place during the years that he served. Some of the things that he spoke so strongly about in the beginning, he now spoke with such modified tones at the very end. Now, granted, the crisis was past and 9/11 was a bit of history at that towards the end of his term. Why do I bring this up? Again, not to make anyone look bad or something to that effect, but it's to illustrate something, that the need to continue in the truth is so important. You know, I'm reminded of this event in the Old Testament when in 1 Kings chapter 20, when the king of Syria was going against the king of Israel in battle, Ben-Hadad and King Ahab. And when the two kings were having some communication prior to the battle, there was some harsh words being exchanged, and when Ben-Hadad here in, I just will lift up a verse or two to bring our attention to it. Ben-Hadad sent unto him, unto Ahab, he says, the gods do so unto me. This is the pagan, the heathen king that's now speaking. The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. He's threatening the king of Israel, saying, you know, the army that follows me is so great that, you know, he was saying this to intimidate them. You really don't have a chance. And then the king of Israel answers and said in verse 11, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. To me, this is such a proverb. This captures something here. King Ahab says back to him, don't tell him, you know, when you, the man who puts on his harness, the man who's going to get ready to enter into a battle or enter into a race, he harnesses his horse or something to this effect. It's easy for that man, he's facing a competition, to make a lot of boasting statements about what he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish and all these boastful things that can be said. Often athletes will do this, right? When at the beginning of a competition, a lot of boasting takes place. They're putting on the harness. They boast a lot what they're going to accomplish. But tell the king, let not him that girds on his harness boast himself as the one that puts it off. Because the man who puts off his harness is the one that now the race is done. Now the battle's over. Now the competition is over. Now the harness that I put on, now I'm taking the harness off. Now if that man has something to boast about, that's a whole different quality than the man who boasted so much before the competition ever began. Isn't it so spiritually, loved ones? There's a need for continuation. When a man or a woman, when we enter, we face something, and it might be we rally ourselves or maybe rally those around us, and we have a lot of big things to say, a lot of strong things to say. And I think what the president said there at the beginning of his administration, it was to encourage a nation, and it was to bring them together and to strengthen them and so on and so forth. That really served a purpose. But it's different what you say in the beginning and what you say at the end. And when the apostle wrote here, says, I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. I write to you who are believers, that you might continue to be believers. We can speak a lot in the beginning of our spiritual life or when we face a situation. We can say sometimes that we just that way. We might say a lot what I plan to do, what I intend to do. We'll throw in God willing and so forth. But at the end of the event or at the end of the trial, at the end of the situation, now when we put our harness off, what are we saying then? Probably better for us to say less in the beginning and more at the end than the other way around. Because nothing's quite so disappointing as to hear someone talk really well in the beginning and then not able to actually carry through or walk through, or what, and especially if it's us, right? So I just was thinking a lot about this particular passage, verse 13. I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And in order for our faith to continue, in our faith, maybe that's also something for us to consider, because I suspect that that's important for us to think about. You know, in order for us, when the harness is on, after we put the harness on, and now in our life, when we are going through our life and going through our experiences, and we have the harness on, so to speak, what are things for us to keep in mind that we can continue believing on the name of the Son of God, so that when the day comes for the harness to come off, we have something to talk about, by the grace of God, of course. But during this time when the harness is on, well, there's no doubt many things and simple things even for us to remember, but how important when the harness is on in our life that we continue in the faith. And this continuation in the faith, there are many things that encourage us in our life that will encourage us to continue in the faith. And one of the things is what we experience even this today when we come together and we sing together and worship together. You know what it says here in Colossians chapter 3? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and singing spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. it's so beautiful. It really, when brothers and sisters are choosing different hymns, and we just had a beautiful singing now, and we look forward to some more singing tonight, we are teaching each other. And there's even a form of admonition to one another. When someone chooses a song and they pick certain verses, and you consider, what is it that they had in mind when they chose that verse? And it just prompts us to think a little bit more on that particular topic. These are ways that it encourages us to continue in the faith, a continuation. So this is not the only way, of course, is coming together to sing, but this is one way we encourage one another to continue in the faith. Most of our life, though, is not lived inside the walls here, where we are always together with God's people. Most of our life is where we are mingling with people of this world and so forth, and we need to continue the faith even when the influences press in on us and so forth. And I was reminded this morning of the scripture, listening to the brother who had the message. The scripture says in Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And thinking of the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ being those cold, refreshing waters that can revive and so forth. But one also has to think that, but if somebody is already full, they keep on drinking maybe say beverages that are not nearly as good for them, as nothing is as good as a cold glass of water on a hot day that you've labored and you need to be refreshed and so forth. Your thirst needs to be assuaged. There's nothing like cold glass of water. But you know, if you have drunk so much of soda or something else, and then somebody gives you a cold glass of water, we're probably not interested in it because we've drunk so much of something else. And so for us, for these cold waters from a refreshing the soul, you know, for that to have effect on us spiritually, we need to have a thirst and a desire for God. And this is especially so when we are not with each other. When it's Monday through Saturday and we are with our families and we're in our workplaces and we're mingling with people of this world, those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus, how do we continue in the faith then when we are mostly alone in a sense? Well, I believe it's going to be when we don't fill ourselves and try to assuage ourselves with a lot of things from this world, but we have time for the Word of God. And the Word of God is able in our daily devotions to refresh us and to revive us. And it just encourages us so much to continue in the faith. Don't let her that puts on the harness boast themselves in the same way as those who take off the harness. Loved ones, I think for just about every one of us, wherever we are, young or old, we have the harness on. That's where we are in our life. And now is the time for us to continue in the faith, so that when the day comes, we had dear sister Rose Byro pass away just a few days ago, I think it was on Thursday, from our congregation. And the day comes that we take the harness off, praise God, we have something to talk about. And may it always be to the glory of God. So these are just a few thoughts that have been on my heart today and yesterday, and I hope and pray that it's a blessing to all of us. May God bless his word to our hearts.